Hello. This is Pastor John Farley, and on behalf of my wife, Roberta, and my kids, Hannah and Jack, I'd like to wish a very Merry Christmas 2009 to you and your loved ones. I wish I could be there with each and every one of you, but this will have to do. You know, as I think back on the year, I also have a heart full of gratitude for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and also gratitude for my wife, for her unique love and strength and support, my kids. I also want to just express my gratitude to every one of you good people down there in Florida for your support, encouragement, as well as my other friends in the royal family, and particularly those also in the ranks of pastor, like Pastor Rory Clark and Pastor Ed Collins, and especially my mentor and friend, Pastor Robert McLaughlin. I just want to, I know I start naming names, you leave people out, but that's what comes to mind. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for having this opportunity to gather together and to worship around the truth of what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem when your son was born. He was born to die. He was born to be our Savior. He was born to give us the opportunity to have eternal life and to live with you forever. Father, we just want to thank you for him tonight as we consider and reflect and marvel on the miraculous events of Christmas. We thank you for the opportunity to have the information in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the Epistles so that we can understand so much of your heartbeat, your love for us, and of what actually happened, both at Bethlehem and at the cross and resurrection, and what happens now in the church age. And Father, we just pray for our country tonight. We pray for the leaders. We pray, Father, also for the church and the leaders, the communicators. We pray, Father, for the needs of the royal family in the United States and around the world. And Father, we pray that on this Christmas, that those who have never heard the truth, the gospel, will have an opportunity, either by stepping into a church or by having a member of the royal family come to them and tell them the good news that we are going to study tonight when it comes to what happened when Christ was born and why he was born and whose child he is. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, you've heard this before, but I do, again, want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, just for a minute. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. I know this is a Christmas message, but we're going to start where we've been starting. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And again, I just really want to, from the bottom of my heart, again, express my gratitude and also to wish each and every one of you that are listening to this message a very blessed and Merry Christmas from me and my family, and the prayers for going forward in the new year as we continue to do our best to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. For the last several months, we've been here in the book of Romans, and much of that time we've been on this particular verse, Romans 1, 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We just finished a study on the subject of slavery on the basis of that phrase, slave of Christ Jesus, in Romans 1:1. And you know, we finished up in a very good place always for the Christian to be, and that is with our eyes on Christ. He is the master who became a slave so that the runaway slaves, us, everybody in the human race, could be returned to their rightful master by believing in Christ. And we saw in the book of Philippians that a king, and not just any king, but rather the King of Kings, a king became a slave so that the slaves could become members of royalty. We saw that even though he pre-existed in the essence of God, he didn't think equality with God a gain to be seized, but he deprived himself of that proper function of deity, received the form of a slave, and was born in the likeness of men. And in fact, although he had been discovered in outward appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of spiritual death, the death of the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him, the God, to the max, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. I didn't have you turn there tonight. I just want you to hear that tonight. But you know, this is very, very fortunate. Very fortunate that we ended up in this verse. And it's also fortunate that we are in Romans where we are, specifically the verses that come next. Fortunate that this is all happening at the very same time we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because after all, this is a Christmas message. And a Christmas message is supposed to be about the birth of our Lord. Time to leave this slavery thing behind and celebrate. Joy to the world, angels and gifts and that sort of thing. I hear you. Well, like I said, it's fortunate. And almost, in fact, that there's a loving God watching over us all, working all things together for good. It's fortunate. So why don't we keep reading in Romans chapter 1? We've just saw verse 1. Let's keep reading. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. He, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Paul can't say enough about Jesus. He's the slave of Christ Jesus. He's talking about the Son of God, Jesus, the descendant of David, Jesus, declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul's bold. He's not ashamed. He's eager to preach the good news about Jesus to these Romans and to anybody else. He can't get enough of our Lord and Savior. He wants to know more about Christ Jesus, and he wants to tell everybody else about him too. Well, go tell it, Paul. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Because look at what Paul says in verses 2 through 4. Look at Romans 1, 2. Which gospel, good news, he, God the Father, promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. You see, here's where things get quite interesting. After all, this is the Son of God. That means deity, God. And then we have God is born. Notice that in verse 3. Concerning his son, whose son? God's son, deity, who was born of a descendant of David, a human being, according to the flesh, humanity. So God is born, that means humanity. So we have deity and humanity in one person. This is about God taking on flesh, God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. And not only that, but he was born into a particular line, the line of David, the kingly line. The line that the Messiah, the Christ, had to come out of. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Yes, you see, in Romans chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, it's the incarnation. It's talking about Christmas. It's talking about the moment when God became man, his son born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. What child is this? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard. And angels sing, haste, haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. Look at verse 4. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I just quoted some words from a classic Christmas carol called What Child Is This? And I love that song. But tonight, I want to change that question just a little bit. Because tonight, I want to ask you a slightly different question. And this is the question that I want to ask you, and this is the question I want you to ask. And we all want the Word of God to answer. Whose child is this? Who does he belong to? He's born in Bethlehem. He's the Son of God. He's made flesh. He's God with us. God coming to live with us in a body, in a human body. So who does he belong to? And why is he here? Who did he come for? He came from heaven. Who did he come for? And who's supposed to know? Who ought to know that he's here, that he came? Who's supposed to come to the manger with us and see the child in his mother's arms and worship him? Who? Whose child is this? Well, now, he was born, and he was born to a virgin, and we know her name is Mary. Please turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Mary is his mother. Now, certainly, this child is her child. Whose child is this? Certainly, this child is the child of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If no one else, we can be quite certain that this child belongs to his mother. Every child does, his mother Mary. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. Now, that's just the same thing we had Paul tell us. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of greeting or salutation this was. "The Lord is with me." But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus," the word means Savior. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." He's God. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." He's the Messiah. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the third person of the Trinity, and the power of the Most High, God the Father, will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Trinity verse, by the way. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age," a sign. "And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave," guess what word that is, those of you who have been keeping up with our lessons, "doulos, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we have this most miraculous event of God being born, God becoming man. And the first announcement to anybody that this Savior would be born was made to a woman who was a teenager, by the way. Mary was probably about 15 years old, in a city in Galilee we just saw in verse 26. A city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, everything about this is very peculiar and important. God being born is peculiar and important. Being made to a woman, this announcement, that's interesting. A teenager, very young, a child really, in a city called Nazareth, in a place called Galilee. Now, let me tell you about this woman in this city. First of all, Nazareth was considered a bad part of Israel to be from. You got to know that. If you were from Nazareth in Jewish society, you were basically a nobody. A nobody. After all, this is why Nathanael said what he did in the Gospel of John. When Philip told him about the Messiah, he said, "I found him, about the one that Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And this is what Nathanael had to say. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" If you were from Nazareth in Jewish society, you were basically a nobody. "Nothing good comes out of Nazareth," in other words, Philip said to him, "Come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This woman, Mary, is in Nazareth. There are a bunch of hillbillies up there, wild people, not Orthodox, nobodies. Now, Nazareth, it was in Galilee, as you can see. And let me tell you something, Galilee, it didn't have a great reputation in general either. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, he talks about the fact that it was a place of contempt, a place of darkness and gloom and anguish. And only later on will it be glorious. In fact, go and look there. Go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, so you can see this with me. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22. Mary, a woman, a 15-year-old, a child really, from Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth, nothing good comes out of there. That's what a lot of people, almost everybody thought. That's in fact what Nathanael thought when he was introduced to Jesus, found out what town he was from. Wow, people. Nobody's. And Nazareth was in the place, a larger region called Galilee. And again, Galilee didn't have a great reputation in general either. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, 22. And then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here's what Galilee was, though. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You see, Galilee was a place where people walked in darkness. These people lived in a dark land. There were lots of Gentiles. So these Galileans were nobodies. Galileans? Wild people. Nobodies. People that walked in darkness, hung around with the Gentiles. You don't want to be around those people. Mary of Nazareth in Galilee was the first person that the angel Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus to. You know, and to state the obvious, Mary was also a woman. And if you know anything about ancient and even modern Jewish culture, you know that women were second-class citizens. In fact, to this day, there are Orthodox Jewish men who get up in the morning and say their prayers. And when they say their prayers, one of the things they say is this. They thank God for not making them three things. They thank God that they're not a Gentile. They thank God that they're not a slave. And they thank God that they're not a woman. And then this might have been a prayer or example that Paul, who was a Pharisee, prayed. Gentiles, slaves, and women were not allowed to participate fully in Jewish society back then, or even Jewish religion. In fact, in the temple, there was a court for the Gentiles and a court for women, and they were outer courts. They had restricted access, Gentiles and women, to the temple. In other words, Gentiles, slaves, and women were looked down upon. They were nobodies. And yet, the angel Gabriel first appears to a woman, a nobody, when he announces the birth of the Savior. Whose child is this? The announcement of the Messiah came to a simple girl and a simple boy, Joseph, from Galilee, country people, held in contempt by the leaders of Israel. Okay, go back to Luke, and let's continue looking in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. We are, of course, looking at a story that is very familiar in some respects, the broad story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the fact that there was an angel Gabriel and Mary, but you know, there's a lot of detail here that we really also need to pay attention to, because it makes a lot of difference. It makes all the difference. Now, after Mary got the announcement from the angel Gabriel, she had a chance to reflect on this great news and the good news, and she cries out in prayer with joy and gratitude to her Lord and Savior. And Luke records for us this prayer. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior." This is what Christmas is all about. "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. And he has exalted those who were humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and set away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Whose child is this? I mean, this child, this Lord, he scatters the proud in their innermost thoughts. He brings down rulers from thrones. He's exalted those like Mary, who were humble. He fills the hungry. Remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. With good things. Whose child is this? Well, we see here that he is now the child of the humble and the hungry. The humble and the hungry are the nobodies, the people who recognize their lack, their lowliness. He's the child, therefore, not just for Mary, but for all these nobodies, for the hungry, people that understand that they need righteousness and they don't have it, people who understand that they're humble, that they're nothing without God, that they're lowly, of low estate, they have needs. That's whose child this is. Now, you know the rest. This is Christmas. And this is a story that we've been familiar with since the time that we were children. You know that there is a decree from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken. Joseph takes Mary with him. And they journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of David. Bethlehem is David's city. Joseph is in the line of David. He has to go there because of the census. And while they're in Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Whose child is this? Why is he here? Who should know that he's here? Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. When they got to Bethlehem, all the important people already had reservations. Now, after all, there was a census going on. So, you know, the officers, the officials, they got what they needed. The Romans and the Jewish establishment in Bethlehem had their room. But when Mary and Joseph arrived, there was no room for them at the inn. You see, they had to go in a manger. Their firstborn son was born there. And so the point is that when the Savior of the world was born, he was born in obscurity. Nobody knew he was there. Joseph and Mary ended up in a courtyard, that one that held animals for the other travelers. The other travelers, they were in hotel rooms. They had reservations. Mary and Joseph come, they just come, and they don't have anything. They end up in a place where the animals of the other travelers were. I mean, today, if you think about it, in some respects, the animals provided transportation. We might be in the garage today, you know, or a parking lot or something like that. We would kind of fast forward to today. It was inappropriate. The Savior of the world, God becoming man, it was inappropriate. It was outrageous, an outrageous place for the Savior of the world to be born. It was a dirty place, a terrible place, an unlikely place. But how like God to do it this way? In Bethlehem, it seems like no one cared. No one around them knew who they were, why they were there. No one cared. Just another nobody. Just another poor young girl screaming in the night. Just another baby born. Another for the census to count. Another peasant for the Romans to push around. That's how the earthlings saw it. Of course, that's not at all how heaven saw it. And now heaven's about to have their say on the birth of the Savior. Look at verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And in verse 9, an angel of the Lord from heaven suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. You bet they were. The glory of the Lord, I mean, that's a momentous event in Israel. And they were terribly frightened, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Now, this is the gospel. This is the same good news that Paul writes about in the book of Romans. For today, in verse 11, in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. For you, for that one shepherd that was standing out there at night, the elderly one, standing on a cane, had seen better days for himself and his country, was wondering what was going to happen to the nation of Israel, knew about the promises, was devout and believed in the prophecies of the Old Testament, but didn't know what was going to happen. But now he hears from an angel who is the glory of the Lord shining around. He hears from the angel that there has been the Savior born for him. Whose child is this? Well, definitely that shepherd, and definitely all those shepherds that had that visit. But not only that, look at verse 10. See, this good news of great joy, that there is a Savior born, that your sins are forgiven, this is for all the people in verse 10. I bring you good news, the angel says, of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Savior pays the price for our sins, redeems us. Christ, the Messiah and Lord, the deity, God. A lot of doctrine in this angel. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Whose child is this? You see, he is the subject here of this good news from the angel. This good news that's going to give great joy for all the people. That's who this child is. This child is a baby lying in a manger in a most unlikely place. But the angels straighten out the shepherds so that they know who this is. This is the Savior of the world. This is Christ. This is the Son of David. This is the Lord. This is God incarnate. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He has come, and he has come to save the world from their sins. The world. See, these shepherds now know there is a Savior. He's born. There is forgiveness for their sins. That's why they don't have to be afraid of the glory of the Lord, because their sins are forgiven and they can have eternal life. Whose child is this? Well, look at verse 13. Suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God. Angels in heaven knew exactly what day this was, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them, the shepherds, into heaven, wow, the shepherds began saying to one another, notice this, they began talking to each other, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice what the angel says and doesn't say. If you look at it, what did the angel say? The angel said, "I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the city of David, in Bethlehem, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let me give you a sign of all this. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Announcement, good news, sign. But notice what's not said. They never are commanded to do a thing. The angel does not say, "Now go to Bethlehem." They didn't need that. All they needed was an announcement. Once they heard the truth, once they heard whose child this is, they wanted to go. They had to go. This good news was irresistible to them. They didn't need a command. They just went. It was what they'd been hoping for and praying for and never thought could happen, hoping against hope. And here it is. They're the ones who get the angel coming to them and telling them the Savior's born. So they came in a hurry. And they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they had their eyes open to the truth in the way in which the truth was communicated to them, a very unique way. When they had seen it themselves, then they made known the statement which had been told them about their child. This child. Whose child? And all who heard it, what, the gospel, from the shepherds, wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They had heard and seen. They had heard the good news. They had seen the child. And they glorified and praised God for that, just as it had been told them. You know, I find it interesting that Luke gives this much ink to the shepherds. I mean, let me tell you, if you were, or I were handling public relations for this salvation event, the shepherds would have probably been last on my or your list of people to be at the announcement. I mean, you know, definitely invite the high priest. Get the Roman procurator to show up if at all possible. Make sure the Sanhedrin's there. Send an email to Caesar. But shepherds? You gotta be kidding. Shepherds were nobodies. It was lowly, humble, and despised profession being a shepherd. Shepherds were just about the lowest people on the social pecking order. Now, one of the reasons for that was that they were with the sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that meant they could not keep all the legal requirements that had been put on them from the Mosaic law and added later by men. They couldn't keep up with all the legal requirements, but then again, who could? As Jesus would come later and point out rather embarrassingly to some of the leaders, but that's another story. They couldn't, for example, always maintain the Sabbath the way the Pharisees said that the Sabbath could be kept. So they were looked down upon as violating religious laws, and they were seen as outcasts, these shepherds, nobodies. But you know, isn't that just like God? Pick the nobodies to shame the somebodies with a Savior that's for everybody, all the people. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. We have Mary, a woman. We have Nazareth in Galilee. We have shepherds. And we have nobodies throughout. And yet, these are the ones that are picked to be the ones that hear the good news first. And it's a good news about a Savior that's for all the people we've just seen. So isn't it just like God to pick the nobodies, to shame the somebodies, the people who think they're something, with the time coming when the Savior, who is really for everybody. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Because this, by the way, is exactly the calling that we have. It's why we're many of us are in the positions we're in. Because God continues to do things this way. To pick the nobodies, to shame the somebodies. About the Savior who's for everybody. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, stables and shepherds, Galileans, to shame the wise, the Roman leaders, the Jewish leaders. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? So that no man may boast before God. No man may boast before God. You see, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the point. The reason why he picks these unlikely people and unlikely places is to make sure we understand that all of us have fallen short. Nobody can boast before God. The things that men take pride in, the things that the people of that day took pride in, the might of the Roman military or the financial extravagance of the court of Caesar, or the religious pomposity and arrogance of the high priests and so forth. These things that men made a big deal out of meant nothing to God. Nobody can boast before God. And so he deliberately picks the things that people are going to be shocked by, and the people that the people are going to be shocked by, in order to get this point across. Then none of us stack up to the righteousness of God. Man's ways are not God's ways. No man may boast before God, but by his doing. In verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, God picked the shepherds. Why? Why? He picked them to be a metaphor. Now, we've seen metaphor lately. A metaphor to teach us something, to teach us the truth, doctrinal, Bible truth, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we're going to see in Romans chapter 3 when we get that far. In fact, take a peek. We're going to go back to Luke, but just take a peek. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, so you can see this yourself. This is part and parcel of the gospel, the good news. This is why Christ came. He came because every one of us fell short of the glory of God, of the righteousness of God. And left to our own account, we would fall short and we'd be in the lake of fire forever. But God so loved the world that he gave us this child. Whose child is this? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. A gift, like the baby is a gift, by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. All right, go back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Whose child is this? A child is born in Bethlehem, in a most unlikely place, in most unlikely and appropriate conditions, We're told that He's the Son of God. We're told that He's the God-man. He's God with us. He's the Savior. He's Christ. He's the Messiah. And yet, the angels came and they told the shepherds, the outcasts, the nobodies, but they told them the answer. Because again, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Whose child is this? Why did He come? Who did He come for? The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." You see, this child is for all the people. Christmas is a very simple thing when you come right down to it. It's the kind of thing a child can understand. And sometimes we forget to apply the childlike view to something that's so spectacular, wonderful, amazing, and simple. Simple. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." This child is for all the people. There's not too many things in this world that are for all the people, but this child, Christ the King, is for all the people. And a few days later, we're going to meet up with a fellow by the name of Simeon, and he's going to expound, he's going to add, and he's going to tell us exactly how all this all the people is. And you can see it right here in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, a few days later, 8 to be exact, they go to the temple in Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph and the baby, and to perform the rituals that are called for by the law. And while they're there, look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. There's a man from Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That's the Messiah, by the way. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, or under the influence of the Spirit upon him, into the temple. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, into his arms. And he blessed God, and he said, "Now, Lord, You are releasing Your bondservant to depart in peace." I can die in peace now. "According to Your word, for my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of Your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. "My eyes have seen Your salvation, Lord, which You have prepared in the presence of all peoples now." All peoples. And he explains what this really means in verse 32. You see, this child is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Your people Israel. Well, Gentiles plus Israel equals the whole world. You see, all peoples means all the nations. Means the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And of course, at the time, this was revolutionary to any Jew. Even though it was prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah said this, that this Savior would be too great for just the Jews. He would have to be a light to the Gentiles as well. And you know, I find it kind of interesting, actually, that in the church age, when we have battles about whether Christ came for all or some, it's usually the dividing line is whether it's all Christians or all people or just believers. But what's interesting about it is that at the time when Christ came, there were other people that were kind of hung up on this too. But when they were told that Christ came for the people, the chosen people, what they were thinking of was something very different. They were thinking of the Jews only and no Gentiles. And I must say that most people today that want to battle and say that about the limited atonement and Christ didn't come for all, they're Gentiles. So if you want to get technical, if you want to go that direction, that route, you know, it would have been the Jews that would have been, you know, first in line. But that's another story. All people means all the nations. It means Gentiles as well as Jews. It means, in a word, everybody. This baby born of Mary in a stable in Bethlehem, where the angels came and announced the good news, and a whole host of them, and the glory of God shone in the night sky to the shepherds. Whose child is this? Well, very simply, this child is for everybody. This child is for the Jews. This child is for the Gentiles. This child is for you. This child is for everybody. See, this is the universal message of the Christmas people, the angels and Mary and the shepherds. and Simeon. He is for everybody. God revealed him first to the nobodies so nobody would think that this child did not come for you. It came for you. And later on, we know magi would come from foreign lands to worship the child Savior. Now, the magi were what? Gentiles, nobodies. And later on, this child would grow up to become a man. And the man, Jesus, would hang out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, nobodies. When he announced the start of his public ministry, he read from the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to who? To the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners. You see, this child came to seek and save the lost. He came for the shepherds. He came for the Gentiles. He came for the afflicted. He came for the brokenhearted. He came for the captives and the prisoners, so that we should understand that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. And what the world sees as the lowest, he comes to first. So we all understand that he sees no difference in the human race. He's come for everybody. So he comes first to the nobodies, so that the somebodies would realize that they're nobody either. And that he better have come for everybody. And thank God he did. This child comes to seek and save the lost. He is Christ the Lord, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And God in the flesh came in obscurity in Bethlehem for a reason. You know, as we read in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, God in heaven, yet for your sake he became poor, human, nature. Not only that, but born in obscurity. Not only that, but having a life where he would say, I have no place to lay my head. The foxes have holes, and so forth. He would come and he would have to walk that steady line that would lead finally to Jerusalem, lead finally to the cross, where he would go and die the death of a slave. He became poor, the poorest of the poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, in his deity, he is the great I Am. Jesus Christ is I Am from the Old Testament. I am who I am. Pure existence. That's who he is in his deity. That's where he was. When they say he's rich, it means he's a deity. He's I Am. Okay? He's I Am. And I suppose you could say he could have stayed that way, but decided in the plan of God and in the Godhead that that wouldn't be, that he would take the form of a slave, becoming human, and endure a slave's death on the cross as our substitute. You see, the great I Am became a worm. He says it. It's shocking. It's more shocking than that stable in Bethlehem, but it's true. In Psalm 22, which are the thoughts of Christ on the cross, he says, I am, but I am a worm, and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. The great I Am became a worm. The great I Am became a nobody. A worm. Born in a stable. Nowhere to lay his head, so that the nobodies might become somebody. The great I Am became, I am a nobody. This is Christ the King, whom the shepherds watch and the angels sing. This is Christ the King. This is the babe, the son of Mary. God became man so men could become godly. You see, the great I Am became, I am a nobody. A nobody, because he took his deity and he combined it with humanity, and he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, according to Romans 8:3. That just means he's a man subject to death. He became that. He didn't have to. He's God. He became this man subject to death, a nobody, so that the nobodies, we were all destined for hell, we were all subject to death, we were all under that curse, we were all in the slave market of sin, so that anybody, whosoever would believe, would become somebody's. That's why he came. This is Christ the King, whom angels watch. This is why he came. That's whose child he is. Whose child is this? Everybody's. And that's why he filled his life story from birth on with nobodies. So nobody would feel like they were excluded. The Galileans were nobodies. The Nazareans, nobodies. The Gentiles were nobodies. The shepherds were nobodies. The women, nobodies. Children, the nobodies. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, they were nobodies. Those in prison, those captive, nobodies. The afflicted ones, nobodies. The great I Am on the cross finally became I Am a nobody. Dying the death of a slave, calling himself a worm, so that the nobodies could become somebodies. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that he was made for a little while lower than the angels. And on that first Christmas, when the angels came to the shepherds, the message of those angels and the message of Simeon is that this child is for everybody. And this, by the way, there's a fancy name for this statement that the angels say when he said he's for all the people. The fancy name of this doctrine is the unlimited atonement. But at Christmas time, you know, I tell you, I like to become like the little child. I like to let the angels teach me this doctrine new. And just absorb it again fresh, like a little child. You know, when believers become believers, we're told that we become born again. And Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, I could teach the doctrine of the unlimited atonement, but I'd much rather on Christmas just let the angels teach it to me again. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10, one more time. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Whose child is this? But the angel said to the shepherds, do not be afraid. And he says to you tonight, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you, a nobody, therefore everybody, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And I dare say, every time you look at one of those nativity scenes, it can come alive for you again to understand that this is Christ the King, the Savior, the Lord. Now, this, of course, is by no means the only place to soak in this great doctrine of the unlimited atonement, that Christ came for all the people. So I want to give you just a few more before we close. Are you ready? 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Or in Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared. It appeared on those hills over Bethlehem when the angels announced to the shepherds this good news. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Or in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He Himself, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. God satisfied now, looks upon our sins and iniquities no longer. And not for ours, believers only, but also for those of the whole world. Any nobody, because He's for everybody. Or go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, because this is where we'll close and get ready for the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This will be our last verse. And then we'll get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And there's nothing better to celebrate at Christmas, because it's the good news that we celebrate, that this baby is for everybody. And whosoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, look at the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling who to Himself? The Jews? No. The chosen people? No. God was in Christ from that baby being born onward to the cross and the resurrection, and then onward to that time and place on the road to Damascus when He would get into the life of the apostle to the Gentiles, Saul, who became Paul. Christ was active. Why? What does it say? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. They're forgiven. Christ bore them in his body on the cross. That body which he became a part of who he was on that day in Bethlehem when he was born. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You've seen it. You've heard it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. See what you've seen and heard like the shepherds. Go and tell people about it. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we, like those shepherds who ran in haste to Bethlehem, and when they had heard and seen what the truth is about this baby, then they went and told others. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making now an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ. This is the Christmas message. This is what we need to understand. We are so blessed. We're so blessed with the rich stores of doctrine and truth about Christ that we have in our souls, built up from the years of study, the access that we have to this information. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We have to be positive. I know all that. But how about being grateful tonight for all that God has done for you, and understand that there are those out there that are starving for the truth, that are hungering and thirsting, and we've got the answers. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. He's for you. This child is for everybody. We've seen the good news. Be reconciled to God. He's come for you. He's come for everybody. He made him who knew no sin. Though he was rich, he became poor. Though he was a king, he became a slave. To be a sin offering on our behalf, everybody, so that we might become somebody's, the righteousness of God in him. Again, one more time. The idea, the great I am, God, became I am a nobody, human, went to the cross, a worm, born in a stable, so that the nobodies, sentenced to die, could become somebody's, the very righteousness of God. Therefore, this child is for everybody. Heavenly Father, on this Christmas, we just want to thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to worship your Son on this great, great event when we can go back to the Gospel of Luke, that great historian, accurate recording of what had happened there, and we can look and see the essence of it all, which is that Christ came for the whole human race, was he came to die as our substitute, pay the price for the sins of the world, the Savior. And so if there's anybody here listening to my voice that's without Christ and without hope, can't you see? Can't you be like that shepherd tonight and look and go in haste to Bethlehem and see that the child is born? God became man. He was born to die. He went to the cross for you. He's your substitute. God gave him as an offering, that baby, grow up. Become a man as your substitute, went to the cross. That's why he was born. He came to seek and save the lost, so that whosoever believes in him won't perish but live forever. He came to rescue you. He knows you're a nobody, I'm a nobody. He knows all that. That's why he came the way he did and came to who he came to at the time. Visual aids for every one of us. There's nobody that he didn't come for. He came for you. This will be a sign for you. He came for you. He's your Savior. And now all you have to do is believe the good news. The same thing that the shepherds did when they just came down the hill and went into the town of Bethlehem and saw and believed. You hear and believe. And you can say right now, tell God the Father that you're believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And Heavenly Father, we know that this good news is irresistible. That those who give it a hearing have a humble heart and understand that they're sinners, it just jumps out at us as the truth. And we just thank you for that, and that we are confident that people have come to you with that saving faith, and we just want to celebrate like the angels did. We want to celebrate like the shepherds did, and the joy is for all the people when some all other people, the nobodies, become somebodies by believing in your Son. And we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so they pursue the truth and want to come to know him in the same way that Paul did, in the same way that the shepherds did. And we just ask, Father, for that mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so they can find the teaching to sit under and grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. All right, so now we are now going to celebrate together the Lord's Supper, bringing into remembrance his death on behalf of all people, and especially the fact that he died for us. And we just, this time I want to invite the ushers to come forward, pass out the communion elements, and we're going to prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together on this most holy night when we bring into remembrance the birth of the Savior. There was no room at the inn. His audience on that first Christmas consisted of shepherds, the lowest of the low. He was now definitely, for a little while, made lower than the angels. He became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Whose child is this? We've seen that the great I Am, God, became a nobody, so that the nobodies could become somebodies. This child is for everybody. God so loved the world that he gave this unique baby child so that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. If you are a believer, if you are in Christ, then you can celebrate the Lord's Supper with us tonight. You're somebody tonight. You know, no matter how low or depressed you may feel, you have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're altogether lovely to him. Deity became humanity in all our weakness to rescue us as fallen creatures. The king became a slave so that the slaves could become royalty. You know, the cross in Romans time, the cross that Christ died on, that was a punishment for slaves. When Christ was on that cross, do you know what happened? Pilate wrote some words. Pilate, who sentenced him to die, wrote some words above Christ's head, and we read them in John 19:19. Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. What a contrast. I mean, we have the Nazarene in there, no doubt, just kind of mock him and put him down, and yet the King of the Jews was the truth, and yet he was dying the death of a slave. Picture it. Picture it in your soul tonight. What happened? The great I Am, deity, God, became I Am, deity, a nobody, a man subject to death. So that the nobodies, that was us in Adam, and we were all born in Adam, could become somebodies, could be placed in Christ. This is the essence of why Christ came. The essence of Christmas. What happened at the cross. What happened at the cross is John 3:16. Never become familiar with it. For God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his uniquely born son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we've seen tonight the scene in Bethlehem, how the shepherds were told of the good news, and that they heard and they saw and they went and they proclaimed him. So I ask you, do you hear what I hear? In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or anybody, male and female, slave or free. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then, in verse 14 we read, will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell a nobody the good news. Whose child is this? The nobodies. The somebodies. Everybody's. Take your cue from the shepherds. We bring to mind the death of Christ and why he came. We see the truth of that. We understand that I Am became I Am a nobody. The king became a slave so that the slaves could become royalty. Just like the shepherds, We want to be the same way. When they had seen all this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And we are privileged to hear and see much, much more of the truth than they had available to them. They had a few pieces of information from the angels that night. They certainly saw the baby. But what we have available to us is so much more in terms of a knowledge in the completed canon of Scripture and the mystery doctrine of what Christ accomplished for us and what His death means to us and to the whole world. And so how much more does this apply to us that when we, every time we come to Christmas, every time we come to the Lord's Supper, every time we look at Christ's death on our behalf, we should glorify and praise God for all that we've heard and seen. And then remember, there are others out there tonight, on this Christmas night. There are others who don't know about the child yet. He's for them too. He's their child as well, but they don't know it. And because they don't know it tonight, they can't rejoice like we can. In fact, they're probably all knotted up in the pain of their souls tonight. They may be suffering with depression or humiliation. They may have spiritual abasement, grieving with their moral littleness and guilt. But you can go tell them. You can go tell it on the mountain, as the song goes. You can make sure they hear what you heard. What you heard tonight. You can tell somebody that Christ came to seek and save the lost. So if they're lost, He came for them. He came that they, like you, may have life and have it abundantly. He came so that a nobody might become a somebody. So this Christmas season, as we bring into remembrance the Lord's death, just realize that you're an ambassador. You have the right. You can go tell a nobody that they can become a somebody in Christ. Or as the Christmas carol goes, mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. So very simply, now is the time for us to come and adore Him, Christ the Lord. For I received from the Lord, Paul writes, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. And do this in remembrance of me." So in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on that body, that human flesh, for our sake, in His poverty, dying on the cross, in remembrance of that person and of the fact that we are ambassadors for Him now, let us eat the bread. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so to proclaim the Lord's death and realize that we have the calling as ambassadors and the power to proclaim who this babe is, this child is, to the lost, let us drink in remembrance of His death and of all that means to the whole world. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You now for Your generosity in pouring out Your Son on our behalf. We want to thank You, Father, for the great plan You have that brings the nobodies. When we become somebodies, we can now turn around and be ambassadors for the King of Kings and reach out so that everybody gets a chance to hear the good news. And Father, we just ask You now to have the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit create in our hearts that same expectation and joy that was in the hearts of the shepherds that first Christmas, so that we can once again become as little children and see You as You are and see Your Son as He is and see the grandeur, the amazing truth of what happened at Bethlehem and at Calvary, fresh and new like a child again. And we just thank you, Father. We just thank you for the greatest Christmas gift of all time, your Son, that indescribable gift from you and from him to us. We just want to thank you. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. And I hope you enjoy this season, this time with your family and all your loved ones. And we will get back to the Word of God on Sunday. Take care now.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Born to give them second birth.